Foundations Lesson Number 12, Repentance, Part 3. On page 2 of our outline, Roman numeral number 4 gives us some examples of repentance from the Bible. Matthew 12:41, Jesus is speaking. He says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." We can read in the book of Jonah what took place in greater detail. Jonah 3:4-10 says, "On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything, and do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish.' When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." Scripture gives us another example of repentance from the life of Job. In the book of Job, chapter 42, Job is speaking to the Lord. He says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." It's interesting to note that Job hadn't committed any major, dark, devious, dastardly sin. He was a very godly individual. He'd suffered horribly, even though he hadn't done anything to deserve what happened to him. In his great pain and agony, he had defended his innocence when his friends adamantly maintained that his suffering was a result of sin in his life. But in defending himself, he'd gone a bit too far, and so he tainted the justice of the Almighty. When God finally speaks to Job, he says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? And would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" When God finishes his amazing four-chapter monologue, Job is quick to repent. I believe the more godly a person is, the faster they'll see their need to repent, and the more quickly and thoroughly they'll turn to God in true repentance. King David provides us with another example of repentance. After David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he had Uriah killed in battle. In 2 Samuel 12:9-14, the prophet Nathan confronts the king. He says, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." Psalm 51 is David's cry of repentance to God. I won't read it now, but I invite you to read it slowly at your leisure. In it, you'll hear the heart of a man who's deeply brokenhearted over his wrongdoing, yet who's also desperately wanting to be right with God. It's a beautiful and powerful example of repentance that has often inspired me. I trust it'll inspire you too. There are many other examples of repentance in Scripture, but I want to mention one more specifically. Luke 22:59-62 says this: "About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly." Peter had earlier that same night declared that he would never deny Jesus. Yet he denied the Lord 3 times, just as Jesus had said that he would. In the scripture we just read, Peter is seized with remorse and he repents, weeping bitterly. About 50 days later, when the Spirit was outpoured on the 120 believers in the upper room, Peter preached the first sermon of the church and about 3,000 people came to Christ. Incidentally, I believe the main difference between Peter and Judas is that Peter repented and Judas didn't. Roman numeral number 5 on our outline mentions some other aspects of repentance as it's illustrated and mentioned in the scripture. As we read earlier, repentance is commanded by God. Acts 17:30, Paul was preaching in Athens. He says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." We also see that repentance is a gift from God. After we've repented, we're not at liberty to pat ourselves on the back saying, "Oh, wasn't I so good? I repented." No, it was by his grace. Acts 11:18. When they, the church leaders in Jerusalem, heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." God granted it. They had to respond, but God granted it. 2 Timothy 2:25. Those who oppose him, the Lord's servant, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? As we studied in lesson number 3 on the topic of salvation, repentance is a necessary aspect of what we humans need to do in order to escape the kingdom of darkness and enter into the family of God. It's required of the unsaved. Ephesians 2:1-2 points out to us that before coming to Christ, all of us were spiritually dead. Those verses read, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Spiritually dead people can only produce dead works, which Hebrews 6 tells us is cause for repentance. Also, Jesus made it plain that those who would turn to him and escape perishing eternally needed to repent. Mark 1:14-15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Luke 13:3, Jesus is speaking, "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Another aspect of repentance is that it's required of the saved. It's required of Christians. I invite you sometime soon to read chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. There you'll find 7 letters, one sent to each of 7 different churches in the province of Asia. 5 of those churches were called to repent. Our outline briefly mentions what each one needed to repent of. Please understand, for all of us, repentance is not something once done and forever accomplished. Each of us believers needs to repent every time God convicts us, every time we notice anything in our life that doesn't please the Lord. So repentance has to remain an ongoing commitment for every believer. It's much like the foundation of a building. Once the foundation for a building has been laid, it continues to stabilize the whole building. The foundation is used every day that the building stands. Similarly, Once we have a strong foundation of repentance, we can continue to draw on the strength of that foundation every time we need it, so that we can repent without delay and without resisting God. We should carry with us an attitude that's always ready to repent, always ready to forsake sin and turn to God. We also see that repentance was preached all throughout the Bible. John the Baptist preached repentance, Mark 1:4 says, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Acts 13:24. Before the coming of Jesus, John, that is John the Baptist, preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, also preached repentance. Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Luke 5:32, Jesus speaking, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The 12 sent out by Jesus preached repentance. Mark 6:12, they, the 12, went out and preached that people should repent. The early church preached repentance often. I want to give two examples from Scripture. Luke 24, he, Jesus, told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Acts 26:20, Paul speaking to King Agrippa, "First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." I'd like to close this lesson with one final exhortation and a closing scripture. My exhortation is this: never put off repenting. Never say or think, "I'll repent later." No. To put repenting off into the future is to disobey God in the present. We can't be doing that. My closing scripture is from Ezekiel 18:30, which says, "Repent. Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall." Amen. God bless you all.